unbelief, or they can open up the new possibilities and depths of transformation. Bottom line, God's big enough for your questions. He's big enough for your questions, and his invitation to you and me is to press in to know him, to seek him, to turn from our messed up ways of doing things and to trust him. James 4:8 says it best when he says this. James says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now that's kind of a little bit something what I touched on in my prayer earlier. This is where our struggle is most of the time. We struggle with a loyalty to the world and a loyalty to God. And what happens when you struggle with that is you often end up divided. So some of the most miserable people in the world are those people that are trying to live in both worlds. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there? Anybody ever been there? I must be the only one. There's a couple back here that are honest with that. Yeah. Maybe it's just me. That says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He's big enough for whatever you bring him. And so our goal throughout this series is to recalibrate our thinking to give us a more accurate understanding of who God really is. He is not the domesticated, practical, fix-it, make-you-feel-good God of Western Christianity. But the real God. And here's why this is so important. Another takeaway is because what we believe about God determines what we value and pursue and how we pursue it. What we believe about God determines what we value and pursue and how we pursue it. And so this morning I want us to look at maybe a familiar story of a man whose name has become synonymous with confusion and doubt, a man that had more questions for God than anyone else to know. His name is Job. We're going to end up in chapter 38, but first I want to give you a quick overview of the first 37 chapters. And the first thing that I want to begin with is we don't know much about Job. We do know that he's from the land of Uz, and scholars don't know, but they assume that you have to follow the yellow brick road to get there. He's from the land of Uz, not Oz. Uz. We don't know what time period he lives in. We don't know his nationality, but we do know he's not an Israelite because he doesn't have an Israelite name. Scholars say that this lack of detail is intentional. The lack of detail intentional because evidently the author doesn't want us to get fixated on Job's particular historical situation. Rather, he wants us to focus on the questions raised by Job's suffering, which are universal questions that everyone asks. We're told in Job 1:1 that he is a blameless, upright man, which is a Hebrew way of saying that he's an awesome dude, meaning that he helps little ladies across the street. He eats all of his vegetables. He reads every word of the terms and conditions when he does his iPhone updates. Anybody read those? No. But right after a brief introduction, we're told that he's a swell guy, and then we're taken from there to the next scene where he's whisked off to a conversation between God and Satan. And basically, Satan raises a critical challenge to God. He says, God, the only reason people serve you is because of what you can do. It's out of their self-interest. They serve you because you give them stuff. You take care of them. And so, God, I'm going to issue a challenge. The challenge is this. Let them begin to suffer, and they'll drop you like a hot potato. God looks at him and says, challenge taken. Consider my servant Job. You can take everything in this life from him that he loves, and you'll see that he values me for me. And so over the next two chapters, that's what happened. Satan takes everything from Job except for his wife, and apparently she was more of a pain than a blessing to him, so Satan left her. But anyway, at this point of the narrative, you begin to wonder, why in the world would God allow this? What's behind his purpose? And you expect that the rest of the book would be God providing answers to that question, but that's not what we get. Chapter 3, Job's friends enter into the story, and they try to explain Job's suffering using the best of ancient wisdom, and they seem to be halfway decent friends because they come and they sit with Job in his misery. They try to comfort him, but after a while, they begin to say things like, Job, we know God is just, and we know that everything happens for a reason, and so, Job, the fact that you're suffering must mean that you did something wrong. Job pushes back, says, that's simply not true. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not innocent of anything to warrant, but I am innocent of anything to warrant this. And they keep pressing and saying, Job, there's got to be something. God is just and everything happens for a reason. So think hard, Job. What is this? And this goes on for 37 chapters. And finally, in total exasperation, Job loses and he says, enough, you're wrong, and you're here trying to encourage me, but your talking is not helping me. Your talking is making me feel worse than I feel. And one by one, after they've exhausted all of their wisdom, his friends leave, and Job sits there alone in his confusion, and in the mystery of his suffering remains. Finally, in chapter 38, God shows up, and Job's thinking, at last, I'm going to get some answers. But instead, God shows up, and he starts asking Job questions. In fact, there's 64 questions that he asks. And he says things like, Job, were you around when I shaped the earth? And Job, what were you doing when I put the constellation together? And while we're at it, Job, where do storms come from? And can you predict when they're coming? There's even some really odd, random questions in there, like, Job, how much do you know about the reproduction of goats? And Job, why are ostriches so ugly and stupid? A lot of mysterious questions. And as you're reading this, you're thinking, I get the big questions, but why the little ones? Why these goofy little ones? And I believe God's point through the questions is to show perspective. God is saying, Job, if you can't even fathom and explain the mystery behind the natural things, how are you going how are you really in a place to understand the supernatural, the eternal things? You see, the assumption that Job and all of his friends are working off of is that they think they know enough about the world to analyze and understand God's ways. And God is showing Job that his perspective on the world is tiny. It's puny compared to his. Job, you don't understand the simple things like constellation creation and ostrich habits. And if you don't understand the mystery behind the small finite things, you certainly are not in a place to hold court on me. Job, you have a limited perspective. Then in chapter 40, God says, Job, while we're at it, would you like to run the world for a day? Job, do you want to deal with every little act of injustice? Job, are you aware of how many things are happening over here that affect what's going on over here? It kind of reminds me of the scene from the movie in Bruce Almighty where God lets the shining star of a theologian, Jim Carrey, play God for a day. And all these prayers, the scene shows all these prayers coming in, and Carrie is thinking, God, how do you understand when this prayer over here contradicts this prayer over here? See, we talk about this before. We're so narrow-minded in the way we think things. We say, God, answer this prayer, but we don't understand it. Sometimes he's having to answer prayer clean across the other side of the world that will affect your prayer. We have limited knowledge. Limited perception. And at the end of chapter 41, God basically says to Job, Job, this is quite a bit more complicated than you thought. And then basically the book just ends. And though God ends up restoring everything to Job sevenfold, we never get real satisfying answers to the question of why all of this happened in the first place, and neither did Job. In fact, all we really get are more questions. But through these questions, we get a glimpse about who God is. The truth is, God answers Job. There's five things that we see. They're in your notes there. And the first thing God says to Job is he says that my power is sovereign. My power is sovereign. In the book of Job, we see that God's absolute power over creation and angels and even Satan. And we're reminded that Satan does nothing except by permission. And we see that God has purposes in creation that go far beyond our scope of knowledge and control. I mean, for example, there's things in there where it talks about God watering a land where nobody lives. In fact, I remember, seeing something on the Discovery Channel, something where in the Amazon, they go to these places where there's these unique flowers that don't grow anywhere else. And you're sitting there thinking, if that flower is so stinking cool, how come that doesn't grow in Blue Springs, Missouri? I mean, it's a beautiful, and we're reminded, reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis once said, not everything in creation is for man. Sometimes God does things solely for himself. The one thing we do know about Job's suffering was that its ultimate purpose was to bring glory to God. That God was demonstrating his power and glory to Satan and to all the angels through Job's suffering. And that can be hard for us to take in, especially when we're in the position of Job. And God's using my suffering for his glory. And struggle with that. And God uses your suffering for his glory. But I'm here to tell you that is the secret to a happy, fulfilled life. And at times we need to be reminded of the fact that we and all the world exist for God's glory. And when you understand that, when you get that in your knower, then you'll find a joy and satisfaction like you've never known, because you will be fulfilling God's purpose for you. That's why you were created. The first thing we see is that God's power, my power, he says to Job, is sovereign. It's sovereign. Second, God says, my perspective is infinite. My perspective is infinite. The climax of God's argument comes in verse 3 of chapter 42 when God says this, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? Job, if you don't understand, if you can't explain all the small stuff, are you really in a place to understand the purposes of the eternal God above who's above them? Basically, he's saying, Job, whose power is greater, mine or yours? Whose wisdom is greater? Who's smarter, me or you? God's perspective is infinite. Watch this. I want you to do a thought experiment with me about how much greater our God's power is than ours. I mean, think about, just try to wrap your head around how much power it would have taken to create the universe. I mean, even if you're here this morning and you don't believe there's a God, just if there is a God, how much power must he have to create the world? Astronomers estimate that the number of stars at 3 septillion. That's what this looks like. That's a 3 followed by 24 zeros. I texted Abby this week. Let me just tell you something. Adam and I were kind of on the same page with this. David does much better than us. We're not math geniuses. You can rest assured that we don't oversee the finances of this church, okay? So we have people that do that. I mean, we'll look at each other and say, oh, that's too hard to think about. So anyway, I text Abby, whose his wife is a math teacher. Abby, how many million is a septillion? And she came back with another something. What did you say it was? A quadrillion, which makes as much sense as Chinese to me. So it doesn't matter. I mean, when you say million, billion, trillion, septillion, that's all like Greek to me, it all sounds the same. But to kind of illustrate our point here, the 3 septillion stars out there, that's what astronomers believe are out there. And so to put this in perspective, think about it. We'll think about it in seconds. And so a million seconds ago would take you back 11 days. So that was Wednesday, March 28th. Do you remember what you were doing Wednesday, March 28th? Okay. 11 days ago. I'm sure you do. Yes. What about a billion seconds ago? A billion seconds would take you, that's roughly 32 years ago. Some of you can't even speak of this because you weren't even a twinkle in your mom and daddy's eye back then. But it would take you sometime back in the mid-80s. Some things that happened back then, that's the mid-80s, 85, 86, is when the Challenger space shuttle disintegrated 73 seconds after taking off. It's when the compact disc player had just been released, and Top Gun was the highest grossing movie. That was 32,000 years ago. How about, say again? Seconds. Yeah. Thank you. A trillion seconds ago was basically 32,000 years ago. The first Rocky movie had just come out. Just joking. 32,000 years ago. That was a trillion seconds. Now watch this. Astronomers estimate that there are 3 septillion stars. And each one of these stars is pulling the same amount of energy as a trillion atom bombs every second. And some are so big that they defy description, like the Eta Carinae in our Milky Way system, which scientists say is 5 million times brighter than our sun. This makes my head hurt. And these stars exist in an expanse that we simply can't comprehend. There's likely more beyond that. And watch this. All of those were created from a single word of our God. Not only that, the prophet Isaiah says this, that God calls each one of these septillion stars by name. I call my 4 kids my dog's name half the time. Who's more powerful, you or God? Who has more wisdom? His power and his wisdom are above ours. And so the most rational conclusion is this, is that there will be some things beyond our ability to comprehend and understand. Would you agree? And it's really arrogant for us to assume with our limited knowledge that we would be able to perceive and understand every purpose of an infinitely wise God. But we often do that. A lot of it has to do with this fact that our view of God is that he is simply, he's just a slightly bigger, smarter version of us. But that makes totally no sense when you stop and think about how big he had to be to pull off creation. You go ahead and read the rest of that verse 42, chapter 3, verse 2. And Job responds to God's question, and he says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Job says, "I didn't realize how limited and dumb I was, but now that I see how big you are, I realize that I had the wrong posture in my questions." Here's the deal. Our questions are okay. God's big enough for our questions. It's okay to ask them. But we need to have some sense of magnitude and wisdom of God to whom we're asking them of. Third thing that God says to Job, he says, "My purpose is guaranteed." My purpose is guaranteed. One of the most encouraging things about the book of Job that we see is that because God's power is sovereign and his perspective is infinite, that even Satan's attempts to attack God's people only further his purposes. I mean, think about that. All of Satan's attacks on Job yielded a book that has provided encouragement to countless believers down through the ages. And I'm pretty confident that wasn't what Satan had planned. When he issued the challenge, that probably wasn't in his plans. The book of Job is a big old gotcha shoved right in Satan's face. And you see that all throughout Scripture. You look at the book of Acts when the early church was starting, and every attempt that Satan tried to do to stop the church instead expanded. In fact, you can look through church history, and when things get rough, when persecution comes, that's when the church explodes. Even Satan's strategy to defeat and kill Jesus, the Son of God, only serves to provide salvation for all mankind. God took the worst day possible and turned it into the best day. I mean, what is it? Is it Bad Friday or Good Friday? It's Good Friday. Christian, that's what God is doing. God's doing the same thing in your pain and your struggles. In fact, some of us are old enough, some of us have enough life experience that we can look back on the most horrific things in our lives and see some of the good things that God did in that. Think of a quote from the British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, who found Christ at a late point in life. He was in his 60s, maybe early 70s when he met Christ. He made this statement. He said, "Contrary to what I would have expected, I look back now on experiences at the time that seemed especially devastating and painful with particular satisfaction." He says, "Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything of value that I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction, not through comfort and ease." Some of you know what he's talking about because you've experienced it. But what was the most absolute painful, most painful, absolute worst thing in your life, that thing that was just pure hell for you to walk through, you can look back on that and see God's hand in it. Here's the perspective of Job. If you and I can already look back and see good purpose in the suffering of our lives, don't you reckon, given an infinite amount of time and perspective, that we one day will see a reason for all of it? Sometimes what God is doing, he's doing in you. Sometimes God lets us suffer in order to chastise or correct us, to bring us back. We see that in Jonah. Sometimes it's the work salvation in others. I mean, think of Joseph who was thrown in a pit and taken. I mean, sometimes God used him to bring salvation and provision to his brothers. Sometimes it's just he allows us to go through pain and suffering to make us love him more. That's what we see in Job. Suffering and pain is how God shapes you for himself. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, "As soon as God chooses you, he lets the devil afflict you to turn you into a real doctor of the word." Luther said, "I credit the devil and the Pope and all the other persecutors with my deep knowledge of the world." He said, "Through the devil's raging, they have turned me into a fairly good preacher, driving me to the gospel into depths I never would have reached without their affliction." Don't miss that. Christian, don't miss the fact that your pain is producing in you the character of God. Fourth thing that we see, God says to Job, "My promise is everlasting." My promise is everlasting. One of my favorite verses in this book is Job 19:25, and he says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth." The words "in the end" make a reference to eternity. The last scene in the book of Job is God restoring to Job sevenfold of all that he lost. And in that scene, we're given a glimpse of what eternity will be like when God will one day restore all that we lost and we'll experience perfect joy. Think about how long eternity is. Your whole life, you know, we have any 90-year-old people in here this morning? Anybody in mid-80s? Mid-80s? How about 80? Anyway. Nobody's going to... Mid-70s. There we go. There we go. You think you've been around this earth for a long time, don't you? In eternity, that's going to be just a matter of seconds. Your whole brief life, matter of seconds. Eternity. Your whole life up to this point will be just like the first few seconds in a never-ending day. From that perspective, our life is just a brief ellipsis compared to the expanse of eternity. Compared to eternity, what we go through here in life is nothing. Mother Teresa said it this way. She said, compared to eternity, the worst things on earth are like nothing more than a bad night at a cheap hotel. My mind immediately went back to a revival, or actually the youth retreat that I went on, and I got there just in time to do a sound check with my guitar and get set up before I spoke and led worship that night. And I got back to the hotel, it was in Centralia, Missouri. Got back to the hotel, and I walk in there, and I'm dog tired. It's about 1 a.m. and take a shower and throw back the sheets of my bed, and there's black hairs all in my bed. From that point on, I've never gone anywhere, even overseas, without taking my pillow, because at least my face is going to be on something that's clean. Compared to eternity, the worst things on earth are like nothing more than a bad night in a cheap hotel. And having that kind of perspective is the key to walking through and coping with the suffering in this life. C.S. Lewis went on to say, he said, if you look at this world as a place to find happiness, you'll be miserable and confused. But if you look at it as training, you'll find purpose and joy. Because God's promise is everlasting. God says, Job, lastly, my presence is pledged. My presence is pledged. I wonder what Job was thinking about when he said, I know my Redeemer lives and that he will stand on earth. Because the truth is that we have more of a perspective of our Redeemer coming in our place than Job did. From Scripture, we read about, we've seen our Redeemer come and stand on earth. History proves that he came and he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. We have history to do that. He came and he took our punishment so we would never be separated from God. We have a better perspective of that than Job did. Yeah, there are times when we're wounded, but he was wounded for you and me so that we would be eternally healed. Yeah, sometimes we feel abandoned, but he was abandoned for you and me so that we could be eternally embraced. That means that his mercy is ever present with me, that I never have to worry about what he's doing in my life. And though there are times when I'm confused with what God is doing in my life, there's time when I'm confused why he's allowing this pain. The cross shows me that my suffering does not mean that God has forsaken me. It doesn't mean that he has lost control. And if there were ever a time when it looked that way, when it looked like God was absent and that he lost control, it was on the cross. But there, God was doing his greatest work. That could exactly be what God's doing in you right now in your present pain. And it may feel like God has left you, like he has abandoned you. It may feel like he is out of control, but he hasn't. Because on the cross, our Redeemer came and he stood in our place. He willingly suffered and died for you and me. And in the power of the resurrection, he now stands victoriously by our side. And his promise to you and me is that one day we will stand with him in eternity. Job wanted answers. We often want answers. And God gave him his presence. That presence was enough. As soon as Job saw who God was, he was satisfied even before he was restored. In fact, when God finally appeared, he shows up on the scene, and Joseph is busy repenting for all the things, so busy repenting that he didn't have time for questions. His rage now was directed at himself. Verse 42, or chapter 42, verse 6 says, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. The takeaway, when you get a glimpse of the beauty of Christ, you stop asking the whys and you start trusting the who. You stop looking for explanations, because what you really need is a revelation of God. You'll discover a God who is God enough. A God that can even work in our mess for our good. A God who is faithful and loving enough to do what he promises to do. A revelation of God, not an explanation of suffering, is what God gives to us. And it's enough. This has been the experience of countless suffering believers throughout history. That our God is God enough. And he's God enough for whatever you're going through. I love Psalm 16, verse 11. In fact, this is one of those, you need to kind of take this and meditate, cut it out, put it on your dash or on your mirror at home or whatever. Psalm 16, 11 says this, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered for years in a Nazi prison camp, wrote it this way. She said, no matter how deep your darkness, our God is deeper still. He's deeper still. So right now you might be experiencing a Job moment, a Job chapter in your life, but your Redeemer lives. He lives. And his reminder to you was the same to Job. My power is sovereign. My perspective is infinite. My purpose is guaranteed. My promise is everlasting. And my presence is pledged. Would you stand to your feet? I want us to sing through a song before we go. It's like this.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. For nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the presence.
Your presence.
Your presence. Is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me.
Treasure of my heart.
Treasure of my heart and of my soul. My weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrong. Holder of my future days to come. Your presence is heaven to me.
We needed to be reminded of that today. I needed to be reminded of that. There needs to be a recalibration of our view of who you are, because we want to shrink you down. We just want a slightly bigger, slightly smarter version of ourselves, and that's just not who you are. So God, would you enlarge our vision? Would you help us to quit trying to explain things away and manipulate things and do things and blame them on you because you didn't work them out? God, would you bring us to that place to where we trust you? There's simply some things we're not going to be able to explain. We're not going to be able to explain. There's things that we don't understand. We serve a God that's so much greater. We serve a God that is our Redeemer, the Redeemer of our past, the one that goes before us. God, would you accomplish in us what you're wanting, that character of Christ, that the things that you can only do through our pain and our suffering. Would you, God, would we quit hopping off the table where you have time to chip away at the things that don't look like you? And in the end, God, remind us that you're a God that is enough. We trust you. God, walk with us through this series. God, we just pray, Father, that you would enlarge our faith, enlarge our vision of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. And we'll see you next week. God bless you.